So starting with verse 7, John 14:7, it says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that you spoke while you were here, Jesus. And we just pray that you would speak again tonight, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit, through me. I have nothing to say unless you speak through me, God. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be receptive and free and liberated from everything that we've carried in here with us, all the baggage that we've carried in here with us, God, that we would be set free tonight by your Holy Spirit. You'd have your way among us, and you'd do your will, God. You'd let your kingdom come in this place, God. So fill us with your Spirit tonight and your presence, God. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So that was a long verse, right? I know. But have you ever seen anybody who maybe was high or on drugs or drunk? You're like, whoa, it's immediately noticeable, right? You're like, okay, I totally see this dude and he's not all there. And you're like, I'm going to kind of stay away from him because he's on drugs or he's drunk or he's high, whatever. But at the other end of the spectrum, have you ever seen anybody who's walking in the flow, who has something about him or her that is just attractive, and they have this inner peace that is hard to describe, and you're like, I want to be more like that person. That person is attractive in deeper ways. They're walking in some type of peaceful atmosphere. There's an inner joy that they have that I haven't seen in a lot of people, and I want to be more like that person. See, there's these different spectrums. We know what is attractive and what is not attractive, what is good and what is not good, and what happens is we end up being like the person that we want to be like, right? We end up mimicking what they're doing. So if they're walking in inner peace and they're a Christian and they're walking in the flow of the Holy Spirit, we're like, oh, okay, so that's what a Christian is. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. Okay. See, an author that I really like named Richard Rohr, he says, a Christian is someone who's met one. And of course, that's not an all-inclusive statement, but he's making a point that it's contagious. The whole thing is contagious, that when you see a Christian who's really walking in the Spirit, who's really walking in freedom and joy and inner peace, and they just have this satiated soul, and you could tell there's something different about that person. It's contagious. You want to be like them too, right? The whole thing's contagious. We want to be around people like that. And I'll tell you what, I've met people like that, people that I admire, that I respect, father figures to me, that I've been like, wow, I want to be like that. They have an inner joy, inner peace that the world cannot give. And I don't know where they obtain that, but I want that. I want to be like that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It transforms somebody's heart. It transforms somebody's mind to where they walk differently. They talk differently. And it's noticeable. It's attractive to people. And you know those people who you don't want to be like and the people who you do want to be like. The people who you do want to be like, they walk in a flow. There's a rhythm in their life. There's a rhythm in their heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He allows us to walk differently. There have been many times in my life where I've experienced the Holy Spirit's presence and power and guidance and wisdom. I've met people at churches that live far away from me, out of state even, that have prayed over me and said things about my life that they would have never known. It's like they read my journal, you know? That's how much they knew about my life and where I'm going. And they pointed out things and told me things and revealed things and encouraged me and strengthened me with things that they said about me that I'm just like, wow. If I had any doubts about a transcendent realm, about a spiritual realm beyond the physical realm, that cleared them up. And that's happened when I was 16, when I was 20, when I was 29, and 31. I've had it happen at various points in my life. And the only explanation is that God revealed something to them while they were praying over me, and they encouraged me and strengthened my faith by telling me those things. Has anybody ever experienced anything like this? Have you ever had somebody pray over you and they encouraged you or strengthened you with something they said about you, and you're like, there's no way you could have known that. How did you know that? And it strengthens your faith because you're like, I know God is moving. I know somehow the Spirit of God is moving through this person to encourage me with that word. That prophetic word is the metaphorical language we use to describe it. But it's a prophetic word through the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. And I've had that happen, and I've heard amazing stories about others who've had that happen as well. And the purpose is to encourage and to strengthen. So that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. He encourages, he strengthens us, and he transforms us. And that long passage we just read is right after Jesus says, as we went over last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's getting ready to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world, to rise again. And then he comes back and he reveals himself as the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Lord, to the disciples and to 500 people. And then he ascends to heaven on high. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon the people. It sparks a movement in the church that is now 3 billion people strong today, 2,000 years ago. And it's amazing that 12 disciples could carry this gospel and it could turn into this explosion. But it exploded because the Spirit of God came. And that's what Jesus is describing. He's like, I'm going away, but I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to give you the advocate, the counselor, the comforter. And if I were to summarize that passage that we read, as long as it was, in one sentence, I would summarize it this way. When we know Jesus, we know the Father, and receive the Holy Spirit. When we know Jesus, we know the Father and receive the Holy Spirit. So how well do you know Jesus? How well do you know him? Do you know about him or do you know him? Do you even know him at all? Maybe you don't know him tonight. Maybe tonight's the first time you get to know him. Have you encountered his love? Have you experienced God's love through Christ? Do you know Jesus well enough to know there's something different about Jesus? I've read about other historical figures, but this Jesus of Nazareth, he's illuminating. He brings light and darkness. I've never read any other historical figure like I've read about Jesus of Nazareth, the first century Palestinian Jew. I've never read about any other historical figure besides like this guy. So are you aware of the Spirit of God through the life of Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Because if you go through your life and you never actually know Jesus, you'll miss your purpose and you won't walk with the power and love of God that God is inviting you to walk in. You'll miss your purpose and you won't walk in that aliveness, that vitality that God wants to breathe life into you, to walk in a new way. And you'll miss your purpose. You won't live the abundant life that's available to you through the Spirit of God. The actor Andrew Garfield, he played Spider-Man in 2 movies, back in the day. I know there's a new Spider-Man now in the new Avengers movie or Captain America Civil War. There's this new Spider-Man who Iron Man called Under Ruse, right? He's like, Under Ruse. But this old Spider-Man, before this new one, he just did a movie called Silence with Martin Scorsese. And this movie is about missionaries that go to Japan in the 1600s and they get persecuted for their faith. And in preparing for this role as a missionary, Andrew Garfield, the actor, went on this Jesuit retreat and did spiritual exercises, things like silence and solitude and prayer and reading the Bible, these different spiritual disciplines. And we've talked about this in the past, so you're familiar with some of these. But this is what he said to the National Catholic Review magazine about this whole spiritual experience in preparing for this role as a missionary. He said, there were so many things in the exercises that changed me and transformed me, that showed me who I was and where I believe God wants me to be. And then he said, what was really easy was falling in love with this person, was falling in love with Jesus Christ. That was the most surprising thing. That was the most remarkable thing, falling in love and how easy it was to fall in love with Jesus. Why was it so easy for Spider-Man to fall in love with Jesus in preparing for this role in silence? Because the Spirit of God was moving in his heart. When he opened it up, when he opened up his heart and his mind to looking at the life of Jesus and studying the life of Jesus, the Spirit of God moved in his heart and he welcomed Jesus in his life. And that's what happened. He knew Jesus. He got to know Jesus. So then he knew the Father and he received the Holy Spirit. There's this Trinitarian action going on here. So Andrew Garfield experienced the love of God. He fell in love with Jesus. And I love this article. I love how honest he was. And I saw him be interviewed by Stephen Colbert and he said the same thing. And it's powerful. It's powerful when an actor is that open about his former atheism and his doubt and now he's experienced the love of Christ. He didn't say, I became a Christian. I checked all the doctrinal boxes and I did everything correctly and now I'm a perfect Catholic. I'm the best Catholic in Oregon. No, he didn't say anything like that. He said, I was surprised how easy it was for me to fall in love with Jesus. That's real. That's authentic. That's what we're all looking for, right? Authentic. We're not looking to be a part of a religion. We're not looking to be a part of some type of institution. We're looking to be a part of something real. Nobody wants to just be in a relationship just so you could post on Instagram and Facebook, oh, look it, I got a girlfriend, I got a boyfriend, I'm in a relationship. You want to be a part of something real. I mean, if that boyfriend or girlfriend isn't authentic, there's not real love there's not real connection there, you're just doing it for what other people think, that's not real. We all long for authenticity. And I love how Garfield is so honest and he's talking about, this was authentic for me, this was real for me. And it came through in his performance. He gave a great performance. It's a great movie. So have you experienced Jesus like Andrew Garfield, ex-Spider-Man, has? Have you fallen in love with Jesus? Has it been easy for you as you study Jesus, as you get to know him, to get to know the Father and receive the Holy Spirit? Because this is what I want you to know tonight. That the Holy Spirit can live inside you forever, defending you, embracing you, and guiding you. The Holy Spirit, that spark, that light, that sparked a Christian movement, can actually live inside of you. That spark that created the Big Bang, that created the universe, can actually live inside you. The God of the whole universe can live inside you, helping you to overcome whatever challenges you face in your life, embracing you, reminding you that you're his child, you're his son, you're his daughter, guiding you, leading you into truth, leading you into the best life you could possibly imagine, leading you to live the abundant life God has called you to live. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit can actually dwell inside our carnal, sinful nature. It's amazing that our spirit and God's spirit can be intertwined and interconnected in a spiritual, mystical way that we don't quite fully understand, but we believe because we know. It's not that we believe because the Bible says so. We believe because we know we've experienced it. I've experienced the love of God deep in my bones, that no matter what anybody says, I know what I've experienced deep in the deepest fiber of my being. That's why I preach today. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm not in the corporate world anymore making money, because I know what I've experienced and I want you to experience the same thing. And that's why any pastor, any minister is doing what they're doing. Nobody does this for the money. Nobody does it for fame or glory. They do it because something happened inside of them that was transforming. And we want everyone to be the light in the world. It's not just our job as staff people to be the light in the world. We want you to be the light in the world because there's people in your life that we could never reach. There's people you know that I would never know because I don't work at your job. I don't go to your school. I'm not in your class. That's why it's important that we come here to get fed, to have fellowship, to get excited and to go back out into the world and to do what we do, to bring light to darkness and healing to the broken world. So, like I said, we're going to go through a little Bible study tonight. We're going to go back to the text. So verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What's happening here? Philip blurts out, because he's a good Old Testament knowledgeable Jew, he blurts out, Lord, show us the Father. We want an experience just like Moses had in Exodus 3, where the burning bush, or just like Moses had at Mount Sinai when you gave him the Ten Commandments. We want to see the glory of God. We want to see the Father. Show us the Father, God. We know you're leaving. We know you'll never see us again, but we want to see the Father. And Jesus is like, scratching his head, Philip, haven't you been around me? Like, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father as well. He says the words should have been enough for you, Philip. The Bible talks about how no one ever talked like Jesus. The people who heard Jesus speak said, you know, we've heard other prophets and we've read about other prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, these other prophets in the Old Testament in the past, but we've never heard anyone speak like this before, the Jewish people said about Jesus, because he speaks as one who has authority. So Jesus is saying the words, the parables, the teachings, all these things that I've said to you, the words should have been enough. But he says, if you don't believe the words, then at least believe the work that I've done. At least believe the work. At least believe on the evidence of the miracles. The blind have seen. The crippled are walking. The dead have been raised. I fed 5,000 men. If you count women and children, probably 15,000 according to most scholars. I multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Believe in the evidence of the works themselves. He's kind of like doubting Thomas. He's like, just show us the Father. He's like, are you not even listening to anything I've ever told you, you know? It's no wonder these guys, the disciples, were pretty young. They were about your age, probably. So they were, you know, their brain's not fully developed. The modern science has told us that our frontal cortex doesn't develop until we're about 25, 26 fully. So, you know, we're all still learning. I made a lot of dumb decisions before I was 26. But once I heard 26, I was like, oh, okay, I'm thinking more clearly about life. So I think Philip is having one of those moments where he's not quite 26 yet. He's still kind of working on his maturity. And he's like, just show us the Father. And Jesus is like, come on, Philip, what are you talking about? Jesus is basically saying, Philip, this is what God looks like. This is what God acts like. This is what God talks like. When you see me, you see God. If it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. The son of a duck is a what? A duck. The son of God is God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Max Lucado, in one of his books, tells a story. He says, there were a few occasions in Brazil when he served as a translator. He served as a translator for a speaker. He stood before the audience, complete with his message. I stood at his side, he said, equipped with the language, my job was to convey his story to the listeners. He says, I did my best to allow his words to come through me. I was not at liberty to embellish or subtract. When the speaker gestured, I gestured. As his volume increased, so did mine. When he got quiet, I did too. When he walked this earth, Jesus was translating God all the time. When God got louder, Jesus got louder. When God got quiet, Jesus got quiet. When God gestured, Jesus gestured. He was so in sync with the Father that he could declare, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, in verse 11 there. That's how in sync he was. He was translating God the Father to the world. He was translating it into a language we understand. Flesh, bone, voice, English, at that time Arabic, right? He was translating it in a language that they could understand. They wanted to see the tangible nature of what God is like. And that's what Jesus is saying to Philip. Moving on, verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've done and even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now this verse, you might hear this verse a lot in your life. Oh, you could just ask for anything in Jesus' name and he'll do it, right? That's what he's saying here. In that time and culture, a name was symbolic for the character of a person, right? And if you said something in somebody's name, you were invoking their character, their nature, their values, their goals, their attributes. But you were also invoking their authority. So when you say, pray in Jesus' name, you're praying in light of Jesus' authority because of who he is. But you're also praying in light of his nature, of who he is, his goals, his values, what he stands for. So if you're praying for something that's not in accordance with what Jesus stands for, his values, his goals, his kingdom, then he's not going to honor it. He's not going to give you whatever you ask. He's not the Aladdin genie in the movie. If you say abracadabra, the magic words, he's just going to give you whatever you want. Is it in accordance with who he is? Is what you're asking actually in line with who Jesus is, his very nature, his goals? That's what that means. Yes, you're praying on behalf of who he is, in his authority, in his name, but you also are praying for things that he would pray. And here's a good test. Is what you're praying for giving glory to the Father? Because Jesus lived his whole life giving glory to the Father. His whole life gave glory to the Father. So is what you're praying for going to give glory to the Father? If so, then Jesus is going to probably give that to you, probably honor that prayer. If it's not going to give glory to the Father, it's not in his name. You see the difference? And the other thing about this verse that often gets misused that you should know in the future is this word greater things. He will do even greater things than these. Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry. Only 3.5 years did he really have a ministry that we know about at least. And as far as we know, he only traveled within 200 miles of his birthplace. Now, the disciples went all over the world proclaiming the gospel. Thomas, according to tradition, actually went to India preaching the gospel and started a church in India that is apparently still alive today. Some people on our staff have visited. The Christians in India are there because of Thomas, one of the disciples. So when Jesus says even greater things than these, he's saying, you will have a longer time than 3.5 years that I had, and you will have a greater distance that you will cover. So even greater things you guys will do than I. But what would he say to us today? We have airplanes. We have the internet. How much more of a reach can we cover because of what we have today? So I think when Jesus says even greater things, he's saying, look, you guys got the internet. What? You have airplanes. You got private jets that go 600 miles an hour. Man, we had it rough when we were there, right? We had it rough when we were in first century Palestine. You guys got airplanes and the internet. Before I became a pastor, I was working in the corporate world, still making good money. I graduated from seminary because I was going to seminary, getting my master's on a part-time basis from the time I was 25 to 30, but I was still working full-time Monday through Friday. And I was like, okay, I got all this knowledge. I got all this wisdom. I got this fire inside of me. I want to preach. I want to do something with what I know, what I got. And I just saw people going on YouTube and starting these YouTube channels talking about all kinds of random stuff. And I was like, I could do that. So knowing nothing about film, knowing nothing about videography or editing, I studied and I researched. And on the weekends, I would write little sermons and I'd put them on YouTube. And one of my little videos, the first one I did, which is like the worst video in terms of what I knew, what I was doing, the production quality and whatnot, it's actually one of the highest ranking videos about heaven on YouTube. And if you type in Google or YouTube, what will heaven be like in that exact phrase, my video is the number one thing that comes up. So it's crazy because this little hobby, I didn't even know what I was doing, turned into reaching all over the world. And literally it shows you the stats. And I see people from almost every country in the world watching my video. And I get like 200 to 300 views every day on my channel, these little 13 videos I have. Just from a little hobby I was doing. At my house, I didn't even know what I was doing. My point is, when Jesus says even greater things, he's saying you have a greater reach capability. You have the internet, you have airplanes. There's ways in which you could reach the world that he could never reach the world, except through his Holy Spirit, through his Spirit. So greater things, greater things. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to raise somebody from the dead, we're going to heal the blind, but it means we have more people that we could possibly reach with the gospel. So what about you? What can you do with your life to be and to do those greater things that Jesus is talking about? What can you do with your one and only life to reach the world that is lost and dark and hurting? What has God gifted you with? The burden, the passion, the thing that you dream about, the thing that makes you come alive, the thing that makes you angry in a righteous way. What has he given you to reach the lost world? I don't know what that is. That's what you got to ask yourself and you got to discover on your own. Moving on to verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you for how long? To be with you forever. Forever, right? To be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he lives in you. He lives with you and in you. What is this word counselor here? What's this word Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, he's describing the Spirit. He says another, something like me, another person like me, the Spirit, the counselor. This word counselor comes from a Greek word and a Roman word that were used in legal contexts, right? So it actually meant defense lawyer. It meant somebody who speaks on behalf of another in front of the judge, intercedes on behalf of another in front of the judge. It meant defense attorney in Greek and Roman context. And in the Roman context, it came from this Latin word advocatus, which is where we get our word advocate from. Some of your translations might say advocate, which is the correct translation because it means defense lawyer. What does that mean? Oftentimes people think God just makes me feel bad. I feel bad about the choices I've made. I just feel condemned. No. God is not condemning you. God is defending you. He is your defense attorney. He defends you in a court of law in front of the judge. He doesn't condemn you. God does not condemn you. He defends you. Now, when you have the Holy Spirit and you're making bad choices, you're sleeping around, you're getting drunk, you're partying, the Holy Spirit will convict you. But convicting is not condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, for those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When you have the Spirit of God, you won't feel condemned. You might feel convicted, but that's simply God guiding you. As we looked earlier, he guides you. Hey, I have a better way for you. Hey, come on, let's walk. Let's walk away from there. I have a better way for you. I have a better way for you. I want you to walk this way, not that way. I'm not condemning you, I'm convicting you. I'm causing your heart to burn so that you will make better choices because I have something better for you. I don't want you to fall into that because I don't want you to experience the pain that that will lead you to. So he's your defense lawyer. He's not condemning you, he's defending you. I went on a date. It's amazing. Oh my gosh, even me. I went on a date a few years ago to the Pantages Theater. Yeah, I went on a date a few years ago. I've been on dates since then, don't get me wrong. But a few years ago, I went on a date to the Pantages Theater, and I took this girl that I was dating to see The Lion King. To see the Lion King musical at the Pantages Theater, the historic Pantages Theater in Hollywood, off Hollywood Boulevard. And it was amazing. And there was a point in the movie, in the musical, The Lion King, where Mufasa dies. Simba's dad dies. And Mufasa dies, and Rafiki says, he's not dead. He's alive. He lives in you. He lives in me. He watches over everything we see. And I remember thinking in that musical, wow, this has a lot of profound Christian implications here. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Son is gone, but now the Spirit lives inside the Son, according to Rafiki. I was like, oh, this is interesting. It's got some Christian undertones here, and I'm not saying it's Christian and lines up perfectly, but it was interesting. And so I just want to show you this little clip.
There's no mountain too great. Walls and have faith. Whoa, 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 whoa. Have faith. He lives in you. He lives in you.
Yeah. All right. So when's the last time you've seen a musical clip in a sermon? I know. Nobody does that. But I just figured, what the heck? Because I thought it was an interesting idea, and I thought that that was a good way of portraying the Holy Spirit in a way. That he's not dead. Jesus isn't dead. We still know Jesus through Jesus' Spirit, through Christ's Spirit, through the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. And he actually lives in us. He watches over everything. He lives in you. He lives in me. God is with us. I love what somebody once said. He said, the Holy Spirit is God's way of saying, I won't stop loving you. I won't stop loving you. I won't never leave you. I won't stop loving you. That's what the Holy Spirit is to you. It's God's way of saying, I won't stop loving you. Moving on to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Let's just stop right there. We said the Holy Spirit defends you, and now we're saying the Holy Spirit embraces you. He will not leave us as orphans. He will come to you. Through his Spirit, he will come to us. He will remind us that we are his children. Remind us that we have our identity in Christ. We are not an orphan. Our heavenly Father is our God and our Father. He will not, he doesn't condemn us, but he defends us. And not only does he defend us, but he embraces us. And then he says, because I live, you also will live. Last week, we talked about how he said in the same context, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That word life, what did we talk about? It's the word zoe. It means life in terms of being physically alive. He's going to raise us from the dead and give us physical life again in heaven. But also it means the abundant life that he's called us to live, to be alive, to be thriving, to not just survive, but thrive in your life. It's the abundant life. It's this word zoe, to be alive. He says, because I live, you also will live. And then moving on, he says that he wants to make his home in us. He wants to make his home in us. In verse 23, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Have you allowed God to make his home within you? And that is why 1 Corinthians 6 talks about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You guys know what that means? In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was symbolic for the presence of God. It resided in the temple. And now he's saying through Jesus and through the Spirit, now the temple of God is within us. And so he says, why would you unite your body in sexual immorality with a prostitute? He puts it in at the extreme. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God has made his home in you. He has made his home in you. In verse 23, my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Have you allowed God to make his home in you? The Holy Spirit will teach us. He will guide us. This last part, he says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Defender, whom the Father will send in my name, We'll teach you all things and we'll remind you of everything I said. Now, what he's saying there, he's saying, look, you guys are gonna go on and write some books about me, and the Holy Spirit's gonna help you and remind you of everything that we've talked about, the things I've done, the things I've said. The Holy Spirit will help bring to your mind the things that I've done and said, even though you're gonna write these books 20, 30 years from now. But not only is he saying the Holy Spirit will teach you all the things that I've reminded you, that I've taught you and remind you of everything, but he's saying, the Holy Spirit will not only teach the disciples, but the Holy Spirit will teach us. The Holy Spirit still speaks to us today. The question is, are we listening? Are you listening? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit's still small voice? And the question is, do we know how to hear the Holy Spirit? And now that I've said that, I want to bring up a friend of mine who is going to talk just for a couple minutes about his own experience about listening to the Holy Spirit and how he hears the Holy Spirit. And he's a Rock Harbor prayer leader. You might see him on Sunday nights, but he sits behind the pastors on Sunday nights at Rock Harbor. But go ahead, Paul. Tell us how you hear the Holy Spirit.
Hello. Hi. Wow. I'm really loud right now. Hi, my name's Paul. I'm Kevin's roommate. And I just wanted to come up and speak on how I personally have heard the Spirit in my life in certain situations. And I have just two very simple examples. I won't go into deep spiritual context, but one example is, you know, as Kevin said, I pray on Sunday nights at Rock Harbor. I think I've seen a few of you there. And a lot of the way that what they teach you at Rock Harbor is when you're praying for someone, you want to leave space, space to kind of hear what the Spirit is saying to you about the individual that you're praying for. So one guy I was praying for, big guy with dreadlocks, you know, he comes up and I just lay a hand and I just kind of guide him. I'm like, hey, I'm just going to wait for the Spirit and see if he has anything to say. And so I wait about a minute or two. And the picture I got, that I felt that I got from God, was of this individual building a motorcycle in his garage. And he's pulling parts that are supplied from people, and he's just kind of assembling this bike from scratch. And then he finally builds it, but he doesn't want to get on it because he doesn't trust it. And so I'll ask him, I'll say, hey, does this picture resonate with you in any way? And usually if it does, they'll say, like, yeah, I kind of understand, like, that's something that's happened in my life. This individual said, no, I don't think that has anything to do with me. I was like, all right, that's fine. I'll pray over you in love. And then he stops me at the beginning of the prayer and he says, wait, I'm going to be honest with you. Over the past couple months in my garage, I've been building a motorcycle and I've been buying parts over the last couple weeks to pull this bike together. And it's sitting in my garage right now and I don't want to get on it because I'm afraid that it's going to fall apart or I'm going to get hurt while I'm on it. And what I felt that the Spirit was saying there was maybe there's an issue of trust that he has with the Lord. That the Lord has given him all the tools and the parts necessary to build the relationship that he has with God, but he's just not fully trusting in the Lord. So I just prayed a simple prayer of trust, that he would learn how to trust the Lord, because it's a relationship. So you want to have that growth with the Lord. A second example I had actually happened today. Every morning I get out of bed, I'll swing my legs out and I'll feet hit the floor and my head is bowed, I'll just start praying. This morning, I felt like God was saying, like, don't say anything. I just want you to listen and just be patient this morning. And I said, okay. So I just left room for him to kind of speak in. And the only thing I could really hear him saying was, like, today, I just want you to listen and affirm. Like, don't try to speak into people's lives. Just listen to what they have to say. And I said, okay, no problem, I'll do that. So I get ready upstairs, Kevin's downstairs writing his sermon on my couches, and I go down there, and I'm getting my cereal ready, and I'm waiting for Kevin to be like, hey man, you want to hear about my sermon? I'm writing for tonight. And I heard the Lion King music, so I was like, hey Kev, what's with the Lion King music? So he starts talking about his sermon, and I'm just sitting there, and I remember what the Spirit said, is, hey, just listen to Kev. And just affirm him in his message. Just give him that positive vibe that he needs. And in this role, what the Spirit is doing is he's counseling me on how to go about my day, how to listen to people in the moment. And I walked out the door, and I was like, all right. I didn't give him any advice on how to do things. I was like, Kev, that's really great. I think you got a great message. And then later in the day, I felt like the Spirit was saying, you need to send this message to Kev. And I sent this message that said, hey, maybe there's something, like a question that might pop into one of the students' heads is, how do we hear, how do we listen to what the Spirit is prompting? And so I just kind of gave a few examples, and next thing you know, he's calling me and he's saying, hey, can you come speak at Your Willing to Friends tonight? And so that's just another example of counselor. He's walking with you in your mind, in your heart, in your actions, in your conversations. But the one thing that is always hard for us to do is to slow down and actually give that space for him for us to listen to him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Paul. Can we thank Paul? Thanks, Paul. Appreciate that. I've heard Paul prophesy and speak words over people like he did about that motorcycle thing, which he would never have known that the dude has a motorcycle in his garage. I've heard him say stuff like that to people he's never met, and I'm just like, how the heck did he know that? And in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to read the biblical foundation for that, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts of prophecy, and it's meant to encourage and strengthen the body of Christ. It's not about predicting the future and being weird and doing these weird things. It's just about encouraging and strengthening you in your inner spirit. But as Carly plays, I just have a few last thoughts that I want to share with you. Are you listening? Like I said, are you listening to the Spirit of God, that still small voice? He talked about creating space. Oftentimes, there's so much noise in our lives that we don't hear the voice of God because we don't know what the voice of God sounds like. And so we can't pick up the voice of God from all the other noise we hear in our lives. Consider this. A father and a child were at a concert. The child was told by his father during a concert, listen for the flutes in this song. Don't they sound beautiful? The child looked up at the father with a puzzled look. He said, what are flutes, father? See, a child first needs to learn what flutes sound like on their own in order to separate them from the whole orchestra, from the whole symphony. There's too much other noise. He doesn't know what flutes sound like on their own before he can hear them in the symphony. And so it is with us as children of God. Unless we take the time to hear his voice in the quiet moments when he puts his feet on the ground and he listens to the voice of God, unless we take the moments and create that space to hear what God's voice sounds like in the quiet, in the silence, in the solitude, when you're in your backyard, when you're on a walk, when you got your headphones in, your noise-canceling headphones, and there's no music playing, and you're on the treadmill at the gym, whatever it is, unless we take those moments in the silence to hear what the voice of God sounds like, we won't be able to distinguish the voice of God from all the noise and the symphony sounds of life. So are you listening? Do you know what the Holy Spirit sounds like? Do you know what his voice sounds like? How do you do this? You quiet your mind. You get away. You separate yourself from the noise. And you tell your God, you tell your Father, I'm here. I'm listening. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. And you see what God does. You see how God stirs you up inside and makes you new and speaks to you through your inner being. So this is what you need to do today. We've already gone over this, but just so you remember, the Holy Spirit is defending, embracing, and guiding you. I want you to remember that. The Holy Spirit can live inside of you forever, defending, embracing, and guiding. He defends you, right? He doesn't condemn you, he defends you. He encourages you. He stands up for you. He says, I know you sinned. It's okay. You're still a child of God. I know you messed up. It's okay. I'm defending you. You're all right. You're still a child of God. You don't lose your identity. He embraces you. He reminds you that you are his son. You are his daughter. He doesn't leave you as an orphan, as Jesus said. So he defends us. He embraces us. Do you defend him and do you embrace him? Have you ever defended him and embraced him? And the last thing he does is he guides us. He's guiding us into all truth. He leads us out of darkness, out of the pit, into the way everlasting. He leads us into the way everlasting. So may we be a people who walk with the Spirit in us. May we be a people who are in the flow of God's love. May we be attractive to people because of the aura that we have. where they notice something about us, but it's not something bad, like somebody on drugs or who's high, but they notice something good, the opposite end of the spectrum. We're not on drugs, we're not high, we're just filled with the love of God, and we have an aura about us that naturally comes out of us, and people notice, there's something different about you, man. What is it? And you say, well, I don't know, but I'm guessing it's what God has done in my life. I could tell you about it. May we be like that. May we give glory to God. So may you, my brothers and sisters, may you remember who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and may you receive and embrace the Holy Spirit in your life. So Carly's going to lead us in this last song.